Who you are in private is who you are. Everything from the conversations that we have with ourselves, which often are pretty harsh, where we say things to ourselves that you would never say to a friend across the table. You would never speak out loud to someone that you were looking in their eyes. That was so stupid of you. How could you be that dumb? Wow, you're looking old. Wow, you're looking fat. No one would ever want to love you. All those conversations that we have with ourselves, all those inner voices, that's who we are too. All the unresolved anger, the old grudges that fester, turns into bitterness, that's part of who we are too. Our little revenge fantasies, that's part of who we are too. The sins that we turn to for a sense of comfort and relief, that's who we are too. Who you are in private, that's who we are. And that's who God sees. That's who God loves. And that's who God invites to experience his grace and his transformation. And in those private places, those places those places called prayer, where we're really honest. They can be, if we're being honest, and I hope we can be, they can be terrifying. Which is why most Christians avoid it. Now, we're in a series called the Five Love Like Jesus Habits. We're looking at some of the things that can help us grow deeper in our walk with the Lord, that can help us experience and then express the love of Jesus in greater ways. Now, the habits, and they're sometimes called the spiritual disciplines, it's important that we keep them in perspective, because kind of like a musician would practice, you know, the scales aren't the point. The singing exercises aren't the point. The passing exercise, if you're a football player, or the dribbling, or the practicing your layup, those, they're helpful, but they're not the point. You know, the habits, the disciplines, they're like tools in the toolbox. The point is what you build with the tools, but they can still nonetheless be really, really helpful. Now, last week we looked at what I think is actually the first of the five habits. You know, these habits of connecting, what it means to connect with God's word and to connect with God's people. We talked about how iron sharpens iron, and it's not, that's actually difficult. It sounds really amazing, but it's actually really difficult, because we annoy one another, and that's how we grow. And God challenges us through his word. So these are some of the outward habits, and that's really good. That's really foundational. Well, today we're going to talk about an inward habit. And on some level, it's almost going to sound like I told you to do one thing this week and told you to do the exact opposite the next. You know, the first week, it's all about connection. Connect, connect. Connect with God through his word. Connect with God's people. And here, it's actually the second habit is a habit of disconnection. And as much as it might seem on the surface like those are opposites, so which do you mean? It's what the greater truth is, they're paradoxical. is that they are two truths that exist simultaneously, where God calls us to connect with other Christians. God calls us to have form deep community. God calls us to be in God's word. And when, at least when it comes to Christian community, there's also times that God calls us to disconnect intentionally for short periods of time, for solitude, to be alone with God. And ironically, it's often the quality of our connection with Christian community that enables us to disconnect and really get honest with God. And as we get really honest with God, and God reveals things to us and in us, and his transforming gracious work works in our hearts, we end up being able to connect with community in better and deeper ways. The two habits actually go together, even though they almost seem on the surface like they oppose one another. They actually complement one another. So for the next few minutes, we're going to take a look at prayer. And some of the things that Jesus said about prayer, some of the things that the Bible teaches about prayer, and what I hope will happen in these few moments is that that the Holy Spirit would use my words to stir a greater hunger in you for prayer. So let's take a look. Let's dive in. So in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, Jesus is just on the part of the Sermon on the Mount. He's just about to teach the Lord's Prayer. And then he says this: "When you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, sees what's done in private, he will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So let's unpack this a little bit. Now, I don't think Jesus is saying that you know, out loud congregational prayers are bad. That's not it at all. Or that you know, singing worship songs out loud are bad. None of that stuff. And remember, in Hebraic thought, you know, like prayer and worship, they really go, they're kind of one and the same. But it does bring this awareness that the way that we pray when we're around other people, so whether that's things like soup, I just love when John Brandt prays. Actually, all of our prayer teams, all of our congregational prayer leaders are so beautiful, they're so thoughtful, they're so articulate, and that's great. There's nothing bad with that. And I love our worship team, and there's worship, and like maybe you've been in an environment, and there's always somebody that they're like, they're just going for it in worship, and they're just expressive, and it's awesome. And that's not bad. That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. But here's what I think Jesus is saying. If that's all there is, then it's really shallow. That who we are when it's just you and the Lord, that who you are in those private places is who you really are. So it's okay, because even if we're being honest, when you get to a prayer meeting, and maybe you've been to prayer meetings, you kind of sit in a circle and you pray, and you're sort of thinking about what you can add to the corporate prayers, and you're kind of looking for your gap. And there's a lot that's been written about the evangelical lip smack. Have you heard about this? How in evangelical churches, you know, there's this, in Jesus' name, like we kind of do this. It's one of those like vocal tics that we just kind of happens in church culture that doesn't happen anywhere else. Listen for it the next time. You're welcome. Now, So there's all this stuff that we do, and it's not bad. It's not bad at all. It's great that we pray in groups, but the truth is, the honest truth is, if we can be really, really honest here, is that when you're in those settings, you're thinking about, well, how can I add? What are other people going to think about what I pray? Are they going to understand what I pray? Am I going to sound like an idiot? Like all those things. We're filtering our prayers through the grid of what will other people think. Again, that's not bad. That's not bad. But if that's all there is to our prayer life, then we have virtually no prayer life. So Jesus' teaching here, it reminds us to not just be infatuated with the surface, but that God looks at the heart. That there are people who can be very publicly impressive, and yet privately, they may not be that. They may not have it as together as it appears that they do on the surface. And sadly, in today's culture, and today's church culture, we see examples of that everywhere. It's one thing to be impressive on Instagram, and it's another thing to have your private world together. And God sees the heart. And God sees the heart. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says this. Again, just one of his many teachings on prayer. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil," thanks Jesus, "if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How much more? Do you believe that God really desires good for you? Like really loves you? Yes? I'm glad you do. I mean, see, one of the hard parts about prayer, when we're really being honest, I'm going to use a metaphor that I might get in trouble for. So let's see how this one lands. I'm assuming in your house there is a bathroom, and I'm assuming that in the bathroom there is a mirror. And I'm assuming that from time to time you bathe or shower. And like all of us, we're in the bathroom and we've just come into the shower or out of the shower or out of the bathtub or whatever. We catch a glimpse of ourselves in the bathroom mirror. You probably notice things about yourself in the mirror. And the things that you probably notice the most are the things that are asymmetrical, the new wrinkle, the new roll, that mole you probably should talk to your dermatologist about. But we all, I think, when in those settings, we see things and we quickly find the flaws. Our inner voices in those settings tends to be fairly harsh. Tends to be fairly harsh. And so we cover things up. Which, by the way, thank you for doing that today. You look lovely. This is not me advocating for a change of any of that. We cover things up to make ourselves look better. And you've done a good job of that. But it's worth thinking about how God sees us naked and loves us there too. He sees all of the physical stuff, but even more so, he sees all the emotional stuff. Like I referred to earlier, those the inner conversations that you have with yourself. He's heard those. The resentments, bitterness, and unforgiveness, and those old hurts that they still wound. And maybe we're in the process of forgiving, or maybe we aren't. And he sees all that as well. That when we talk to God, again, this may be a metaphor that I'll regret, but I honestly hope it's helpful. I'm not trying to be gross but when we talk to God, we talk to God naked. Like, he really, really sees you. He really, really knows you. And he really, really desires good for you. Just like this passage tells us. That when he sees you, he sees you similar to the way that a really good father looks at their child. And wants to give them good gifts. Wants their life to be good. But if we can be just, when we think about that, we just think about all that God knows and all of the things and all the flaws and all the stuff that is going on inside of here and how God sees all that. It's terrifying. It's terrifying. And so we have a tendency to do in our relationship with God the very thing that thankfully we do to one another, which is we cover stuff up. So, just like we put clothing on, thank you. And just like when you're in conversations with other people, you use your filters, well, at least I hope you do. And you think about how our words affect other people. Filters are good. They're appropriate in human community. Clothing is great in human community. And God sees past all of that and invites us to come to him with all the honesty because we can trust that he loves us and desires good for us. So I want to just ask you again, do you believe that God desires good for you? Good. Stay in the Word. Remind yourself of that. Especially when, as you process all that inner honesty. And there's a reason why a lot of people hardly ever even get there. Because we also like to cover up from ourselves too. We have a really hard time being honest with God. And I hope today will be an invitation to deeper prayer. I hope it'll make you hungry to meet with God in deeper ways. When the Apostle Paul would write about prayer One of the things he would write to the church in Philippi, found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do not be anxious about anything. You ever notice when you are feeling anxious, how if somebody says, "Don't be anxious," it doesn't really help? But thankfully, the scriptures here aren't just, "Don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. Stop being anxious." Well, now I'm anxious about being anxious. That doesn't help. But it says, no, instead, you present those things to God. You present those things to God. And a little sidebar here. One of the books I've been reading, to be honest, I haven't made it all the way through it yet, but I actually think it may be one of the most important books to come out in the last year, is a book called The Anxious Generation by Jonathan Haidt. There's a picture up there if you're looking for it. It's not necessarily a Christian book. He's just a sociologist. But what he writes is this, and it's a super helpful observation, is that for Gen Z, for those who were born 1995 or later, that the kind of like the depression rates, the suicide rates, the mental illness rates, the teenagers have always had to go through angst, and it's always been super hard being a teen. But it seems that from 2012 and beyond, it was like a hockey stick going up. And any of you that are teachers, I mean, you see this. If you're working in youth ministry, you see this. When we're in youth group and, 20 years ago, the room would get quiet and we start talking about like sex. Obviously, we get parents' permission first and all those things. All the regular stuff, the stuff that you probably dealt with when you were a teenager. How do I navigate puberty? How do I navigate my relationship with my parents? And all those things are still valid, but the thing that has really risen to the surface is, how do I deal with the bees in my head? How do I deal with the fact that I've got thoughts racing through my mind that I just don't know how to stop? Anxiety. And so the book actually makes the link to, does anybody know why 2012 might be significant? Yes, the front-facing camera. That was the point where the smartphone became affordable enough that most people have them. And if you're a teenager, you feel the immense pressure because most people around you have them as well. And it's interesting because when in the surveys, now granted, there's going to be always going to be variation here, but in the surveys of with Gen Z, oh, that's interesting. The surveys of Gen Z what teens in general are saying is they recognize that it's a problem. They just don't know how to turn it off because everybody's got one. Everybody's on social media. Everyone's got a phone, or at least it feels like everyone's got a phone. And so in general, and again, everybody's individual, but in general, for girls, for Gen Z girls, like, social media has been a mental health just train wreck because of the comparison factor, the Instagram factor. And you remember how insecure you felt in high school if you were born previous to 1995. You remember how insecure you felt in high school. And you just multiply that by 1,000 or 10,000, because every young girl just feels herself compared to all these other, I mean, just thousands and thousands of thousands and thousands of beautiful women. For guys, it's in general, it's around a sense of purposelessness and porn, and that a smartphone is a porn portal. And so their brains are getting rewired with just really, really stuff that's just destroying the potential for long-term relationships. Now, that does not mean every teenage boy is viewing porn. What it does mean is that every teenage boy is in environments where they're feeling incredibly tempted by it. And so here's the, even the secular sociologists are saying, we live in an anxious generation. And just like in the time when Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, the answer is still Jesus. That we can take all of that stuff. Don't be anxious about anything, but with everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. These become incredibly important verses, especially in this generation, especially in the time that we live in right now, this anxious generation. Because if you're not going through it, either your children or your grandchildren are facing some of these things. And Jesus is still the answer of finding ways to get honest with God about what's going on inside of us. So prayer is about remembering who we are before God and remembering who God is. So I think of passages like Psalm 46, verse 10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Of the value of just simply being still. Do you find prayer difficult? And I'm not talking congregational prayer or praying in groups. Now, some people do find that difficult. They're called introverts. Because some of you are just way better with words on your own, all that kind of stuff. But I mean, like, just getting still before God. I find it difficult to be. If I can be just really transparent with you, I find it difficult. Because see, and many of you, maybe you can relate to this. See, I'm an extremely action-oriented person, pretty driven. My calendar is at times intense. And I never wake up wondering what to do. Like, I got to-do lists, I got a system, like, it's, and to a certain degree, I like that. Like, I'm just wired for that. I'm, like, wired for productivity. I love getting stuff done. Do some of you relate? Okay? So, you know, so if I'm in a prayer time, like, I'm getting ideas, and I'm, like, writing stuff down, and here we go, and it's really productive, and it's really cool, and because, but being still can be a challenge, can be a real challenge. And so, like, last week I talked about, just to be in God's Word. Sometimes you have to hack your own system, you know, so you see if you can find a place and a time to connect with God. If you use a smartphone at all in terms of the Bible or prayer life, make sure that the Bible app is on top level and all the social media apps are several levels down so that your eye immediately goes to the thing that you know you need to be in more than, you know, whatever that other thing is. So hack your own system. Here's the other one that's been helpful to me. I put a timer on, and I just might sound really dumb. I felt really dumb when I was doing it at first, you know, but you put it, for me, at least a 5-minute timer in the day, and just, okay, God, for the next 5 minutes, I'm going to do nothing, and I just want to be still before you. And sometimes even that is hard. But see, even that is just reminding me, like, to be still before God, to remember who God is and be honest with God can be a tremendous challenge because it's so scary. And I'm addicted to action. And God meets me in those broken places too. And he loves me there. And is gracious to me there. And his transforming work is happening in me there. I journal. I didn't used to journal. Now I do. And Because when I first saw people who were journaling, they're kind of like like that friend who you ask them how they're doing, and like 10 minutes later, they're like, you're like, wow, they took a breath, and so there's some people who write like that, and I've always envied them. They can just like, how am I feeling today? Page, second page, third page. I've always envied that, and if that's you, I'm mocking you a little bit, but I actually just envy you. That's fantastic. I've never been that guy. But it was really helpful for me to realize, like, when I'm journaling, I can just journal, I think, in bullet points, so I might as well journal in bullet points. And so, today, God, I am feeling, and I just start to write down, here's how I'm feeling, even if it is just I'm feeling tired, or my shoulders hurt, or I got a knot in my stomach today, God. Just to be honest with how I'm feeling. Today, God, I'm grateful for, and I try to remember some things that I'm grateful for. Today, God, I'm asking for. And sometimes that's where keeping a journal so I can see who I was praying about and praying for, which is often many of you. The day before, 2 days before, and get to see how God answers prayer. He really does. But just to be in those habits of just slowing things down a little bit. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. So that's helped me. And my point here isn't that you need to do it like I do it. But what I hope will happen today as we talk about this habit is that it will stir a greater hunger for prayer. Like to not that you'd sound better when people hear you pray. I'm fine with that, but that's not what we're talking about. But that you would find ways to get still and to get alone and to be honest with God and let him love you right there. Because he does. His voice is a lot kinder than the voice in your head. Because when he saw you in the mirror with all the wrinkles and all the rolls and the funky mole and all the stuff, and as he sees into your spirit, and he sees your bitterness, and your disappointment, and he hears all those things that you say about yourself. And he sees that in his mirror, his window into you, the full, and I hope I don't gross anyone out with the metaphor, but the full naked you. He says, that one's worth dying for. That one's worth dying for. I want good for that one. I want good for that one. He sees it all. He loves you there. And he wants to bring his transforming grace. So that doesn't mean that everything in you is independently awesome. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying that God declares his love for you in those vulnerable places, which makes it safe for us to be vulnerable with him. He loves, I don't even know if he sees the Instagram you, but he sure sees the real you. He sure sees the real you. So what I want to close with today is a bit of a prayer exercise. Actually comes out of Psalm 139. This might even be a good guide for prayer as for something that you would do on your own, but maybe we can do a little bit of it together, okay? And so I would just invite you for a moment or two, take a deep breath. And I want to lead us through four lines that we find at the end of Psalm 139. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So let's just go through that together a little bit. So I just invite you to close your eyes, perhaps. Bow your head, perhaps. Sometimes it's helpful to open your hands. You do whatever is in a posture of prayer. Thank you, God, that you see me. That you see us for who we really are. So search me, God, and know my heart. Just invite you. I'm going to be silent for a minute, but just invite you to pray a brief search me prayer to God. And remember that he does, that he already sees you. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And I just invite you in these next moments to just lift up to him the things that you are anxious about. There's people you're worried about. There's situations you're worried about. Or maybe you're just plain feeling anxious and you don't even know why. Lift that up to him too. Let him start to sort out the anxiety that you're feeling. So test me, God, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And as we pray that prayer before the Lord, remember that he already sees. We're probably the ones who are blind to it. And we allow the Holy Spirit to just gently reveal things in our lives that he's working on. Whatever that next step of obedience is, whatever that next step of holiness is, whatever that next step of repentance is, see if there's any offensive way in me, Lord. And lead me in the way everlasting. I just invite you under your breath to ask God to lead you. What's that next step? What's he stirring in your heart? And just listen. Lord, lead me, lead us. And thank you, God, that you do.